All right, so we are holding on Koflamid Bays on the bays, 8 lines from the bottom. Omen of Chisa. Matnis Kahuna, and again, remember the word matona is unspecified, means Dura L'Chayayim B'Keva, the subject of our parak. So Matnis Kahuna, Enne Cholos El Tzoli, they're supposed to be eaten only specifically roasted. The Enne Cholos El B'Chardol, and they should be eaten only with mustard. My timer, why is that? Omer Kro B'Moshko, because the Pasuk says, actually, it's not just specifically about Dura L'Chayayim B'Keva, it does apply more generally to the matonas of meat that the Kohanim are given. That this way, the pasuk says that the matnas kohuna should be eaten lamoshcha, which means one second. Lamoshcha means for anointing, but also the word moshcha means l'gdula, means in a way of greatness, because like kings and kohen and golem are anointed, so therefore the word anointing has to do. So therefore the word lamoshcha has to do with greatness, with royalty, implying kederach shamalachim ochlim. It should be eaten the way kings eat it, and kings eat their meat. Like that. It's a very kingly, it's a very royal style of eating. Right. Now, Tosfos brings actually, based on a Gemara in Zvachim, that it's not absolutely they have to do it that way. If a person prefers his meat prepared some other way, then by all means, a Kohen can eat the Zorei L'Chayayim B'Keva prepared however he wants. If it's all the same to him, then he should do it like our Gemara is saying, roasted and accompanied with mustard. But if he has a particular preference, so it's not binding, but yeah. The Omer of Chista, also of Chista says, Esrim ba'arba matnas kohuna, the 24 matnas kohuna, which we're going to have later in the Gemara, a list of all of them, kol koyen she'eni baki b'hem, any koyen who is not knowledgeable, who is not knowledgeable in them, for example, who is not knowledgeable about this din, for example, that we say that they have to be eaten b'gdula, that they have to be eaten in a royal style, ein nosin le'matonos. So Rav Chista says, if he doesn't know that kind of thing, you can't give him the matonos. However, the Gemara says v'lav milti. However, that's not correct. You can, in fact, give them to a Kohen even if he doesn't know these particular dinim. And we know this, the Tanya, because we learn in a Braisa, Reb Shimon Omer, kol Kohen she'enei moda ba'avoda, any Kohen who does not admit to the avoda, and we'll talk in a second what that means, ein lo chelek b'kohuna. He does not have a portion in the kohuna. So in other words, we see it's only if he's not moida in the avoda, not if he's moida and just that he's not baki. Now, what does it mean to not be moida in the avoda? So Rashi over here explains that it means, Poshet, that he says that he believes that the whole thing is nonsense, Chas v'Shalom, that Hashem never said to bring korbanos. Moshe just made the whole thing up. A number of Rishonim have a problem with that because, I mean, that would make the guy a kofer b'ikr. I mean, that's going against one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. In that case, forget about the fact that he's that aimless chelik b'kahuna. I mean, it's much more serious than that. So therefore, so you have other explanations. The Ritva talks about the idea that maybe what it is he says, fine, they were given by Hashem, but not all of them are binding. Some of them you have to do maybe, but some of them are optional. Okay, he's not totally a kofer b'ikr. He does believe, and he's a kofer in a certain sense because he's denying divrei chazal that tell us where the chachamim tell us what is binding, what's ma'akev and what's not. But you can't call him an out and out kofer b'ikr because of that.
The halacha still gives him the leeway to not do it.
No, it's not okay. You have, in other words, the Ritva's explanation would be that, for example, this guy says, let's say, for example, the Pasuk says you have to sprinkle the blood of a korban on the Mizbeach. So he would say, okay, that's if you want to sprinkle it, you can, but you're not obligated to, let's say, or other things like that. So again, he's still kofer because the fact is we go according to the Kabbalah of the Chachamim who explain to us which parts of the avodah are essential and which parts are not based on the rules that we learned in Zvachim and Menachos. But nevertheless, you can't call him a kofer b'ikr because of that because at least he admits that the whole thing was given by Hashem. There's different other explanations what exactly it means that he's not moida b'avodah. Another explanation is that he says that maybe the avodah doesn't have to be done by the Kohanim, it could be done by Zorim. And then the Chassam Sofer says that maybe what it means is that that he doesn't believe that the avodah was sort of like what Rashi says, that Hashem didn't command it, but with a variation that of course Hashem commanded it, but basically it wasn't because Hashem really wants that kind of avodah, but only because, let's say for example, you have Oda avodah zarah out there, and therefore Hashem commanded that instead we should bring karbanos to him. Which there is actually something sort of like that in Moreh Nebuchim, that Amnon takes a view of it sort of like that in Moreh Nebuchim, that since in those days everybody worshipped idols and it was a common thing to bring sacrifices to them, so Hashem couldn't tell them don't bring sacrifices at all. It wouldn't be part of their mental furniture, and therefore, so to speak, Hashem had to give a concession. Right. So according to the Chassam Sofer, that could be an explanation. Something similar to that could be an explanation of any mode of avoda. He doesn't hold that the avoda is an end in itself, basically. Okay. Anyway. So we know that because the pasuk says the one who offers the blood of the shlomim and the chaylev from among the sons of Aaron, loisi ashoyt hayom lamana, for him shall be the right leg and the chazer as a present, as a portion from the kohen, implying that if he doesn't believe in the offering of the dam shlomim and the chaylev, then he doesn't deserve a portion. Okay, continue the price. So aim the yellow there. Now, if we only had that positive, we would only know that applies to that kind of thing, where he's denying things that are more essential, that are more essential to the avodah, like the sprinkling of the blood and the burning of the chaylev. Minayin the rabbis chamesh esrei avodas. How do we know that it also... Lamana is the end of the pasuk. Lamana, that he will have it as a portion. Aimly elazebovad. From that pasuk, we would only know that one alone. That only if he's not moida in the sprinkling of the blood and the burning of the chaylev. Minayin l'rabbis chamesh esrei avodas. How do we know to include that also? By the same token, if he doesn't believe in any of the following 15 avodas, kigoin, for example, hayitzikos. And we learned in Menachos that you pour oil into the keli and then you put the flour in. Vabulilos, and you mix the flour with the oil. Vapsisos, and that you have the baked and fried Menachos that you have to break them into pieces before you take a kohenitz from them. Vamulichos, salting the korban. Tnufos, that you have to wave the mincha and you have to wave certain korbanos, certain Menachos, and then certain other korbanos. Vagoshos, the bringing close to the mincha that we learned in Menachos, you have to touch it to the corner of the mizbeach. Hakmitzah is the actual kmitzah. Haktoros, the burning of the kmitzah. Vamitzios or vamalikos, the malika of a bird carbon. The kabbalos and the receiving of the blood. Hazois, the sprinkling of it on the mizbeach. All the various avodas. Vashkos, and now let's talk about things that are not part of the avodah of a regular korban, but are still done by a kohen. Vashkos sota, also the giving the sota the water to drink, which is done by a kohen. Varifas egla arufa, also the decapitation of the egla arufa, which is done by the kohen.
Any kohen can do
that? Any kohen. Mind you, I mean, our Gemara seems to be saying that the Davka Kohen has to be decapitating the Egla Rufa. However, the Mishnah in Sota doesn't mention that when the Rambam brings these halachas of Egla Rufa in Hilchos Ritzeach, he doesn't mention either the Kohenim have to decapitate it. So afterwards, the Kohenim have to say a piece, Kapolam for Yisrael. Okay.
So usually it's a
kohen. No, I mean, yeah, typically it would be a kohen, but I guess the Rambam would hold that it's not essential. In fact, the Gemara in Menachos actually discusses our Braisa and mentions this is all according to Reb Shimon. The Chachamim would disagree with him on certain details. In particular, we learned over there that we had a machlokas whether all korbanos require salt in order to be kosher, or is it specifically a korban mincha. So that has to do with this braisa. Okay, so by the same token, the Rambam could say that Reb Shimon holds that the Egla Rufa has to be decapitated by the Kohenim, but the Chachamim might not agree. Okay, the Taras Metzora, also the cleansing of a Metzora with the birds and everything, as it talks about in the beginning of this week's parasha. Unasius Kapayim and Duchening, Bein Mevifnim, Bein Machutz, whether in or out of the Bais HaMikdash. Now, how do we know that if a Kohen is not Moida on one of those, and also he doesn't have a portion in the Matnas Kohenah? Talmud Lamed, Mibnei Aaron. Therefore, the Pasuk says, from among the sons of Aaron. That's the end of the Pasuk that we quoted before. We said, Amakrev as Damash Shlomim, Bet HaChelev, Mibnei Aaron. The one who offers the blood and the Chelev from the sons of Aaron will have the Shok HaYomin as his portion. So that means Mibnei Aaron means Avoda Amur L'Bnei Aaron. So it applies to any Avoda that applies to any Avoda that applies to the sons of Aaron. Okay. Actually, it wasn't, sorry, it wasn't so much as far as the salting. I mean, the Gemara did mention salting over there, but it was also the question, for example, when we mentioned in this Braisa, the pouring of the oil into the keli and mixing of the flour and whatever. Also, we discussed over there in Menachos, the question, is that something that has to be done by a Kohen, or is it up until the Kemitzah can be done by anybody, and only from the Kemitzah and on has to be done by a Kohen? Okay.
So there we see this.
So this Braisa, the Kohen of Shimon, who implies that, yeah, that it has to be done by the Kohen. Okay, so the point is, Kaima De'inim Moedeva, so what do we see from this Braisa? That only if he's not moida in one or another of these avodas, then he doesn't deserve a portion of the, then he doesn't deserve the matnas kohana. Ha moida ba, implying, but if he does admit that it is valid, he does agree that it was given by Hashem, he does agree that it's an end in itself, etc., according to all the various opinions, afa gabda any baki behen, then even if he's not so expert in the details of the dinim in it, for example, he doesn't know this concept that they have to be eaten, the lagdula, then fine, then he's able to get matnas kohana. They're not like Rav Chista.
So he has to be
moida in them, but he doesn't have to be baki. He doesn't have to be baki. Okay. Another din related to that, another similar din. Amar Rav Abba, Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav. Chutin shebalechi yasurin. There are certain threads, meaning blood vessels, in the cheek of an animal, and also in the tongue, that are also because they contain blood, and we've learned earlier in the Masechta that blood vessels, even salting isn't effective in getting out the blood. So therefore, they have to be removed. V'chol koyin she'eni yodea litlan, and continues Rav Abba, any koyin who doesn't know how to take out those blood vessels from the cheek before preparing it to eat. Ein noisnin le'matana. You're not allowed to give him the matnas kohuna, because what's going to end up happening? He's going to end up eating it with the blood, and he's going to be over on an Easter. Again, the Gemara says, v'loihi, but that's not correct. You are, in fact, allowed to give him the matanos, because it doesn't matter. It's not such a problem. Ibitavia, if he's going to end up roasting it, no problem. Made of divi, the blood will drain out of them. They're not such large blood vessels that the blood won't get out of them, like we learned earlier in the Masechta about cutting the jugular veins and other these are smaller, so therefore the blood will drain out of them when it's roasted. The ilik geira, and if he plans to cook it in a pot, doesn't matter. Eid mechtech lahu molach lahu. He's gonna have to cut it up, and No, we said that other things being equal, it should be solid. But we said that if he prefers to eat it some other way, then he's allowed to do that. So if instead he cuts it up and salts it like you do with regular meat to cook it in a pot, fine. Made of divi, then also the blood will drain out. So either way, there's not such a problem if he doesn't know how to take out these blood vessels, because either way it'll end up being kosher to meat. Yeah. Okay. Omar Rava. So now here's another thing about Matnas Kohuna. Omar Rava, Bodak Lon Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef tested us on the following question. Agoy Tabach actually changes it to Rabba instead of Rava, although a couple of Achronim asked why the Agoy Tabach would do that. It seems a little odd, especially because Rabba is Rav Yosef's colleague. Rav Yosef's not going to be testing him, whereas Rava, the Talmud, it seems to make more sense that Rav Yosef would be testing him. Okay, anyway. So Rav Yosef is testing us as follows with the following question. If the Kohen grabs the matanos, so in other words, Rashi describes, let's say, for example, you have a person gives his kid the matanos to bring to the local, to bring to a Kohen, and on the way as he's walking, a Kohen goes and grabs them from the kid. How is that good or bad? Do we say it's a good thing? He says it's a good thing because he shows how precious the mitzvah is to him that he wants to grab it. Or do we say the other way around? It's degrading the mitzvah, like he just wants to grab it so he has meat to eat. So what is it? Now, Reb Yosef could have also mentioned another point that it's not Gezel because it belongs to the Kohanim, but the question is, isn't he preventing the owner from deciding who's going to get it? So one way of looking at it is that maybe over here Torah Vasadar is not an issue, that the owner, whichever Kohen ends up getting this, the owner doesn't have that much of a right on it. But if we say that the owner does have a right on it to decide who gets it, then one explanation is that is why Rashi makes a point of mentioning that he's taking it from one of the kids who's going and bringing it to a Kohen. So in that case, the kid is carrying it. He's not directly taking it away from the Balabas and preventing him from doing the mitzvah of the Nasan. Okay, but anyway, so the question is he doing it?
Well, still owns that piece of meat.
That's fine, but nevertheless, he gave it to the kid to deliver it to a Kohen, so therefore, like, whichever Kohen ends up with it, sort of, the Venosan has already been accomplished. Okay, so it's not Zan Gezel, but the question is he doing a good thing by showing how dear the mitzvah is to him, or is he doing a bad thing because he's degrading the mitzvah like he just wants some meat? Okay, Upashatnale, so Rava says, we Tamidim answered him. By the way, Rashi says over here that Rava was a Kohen. Again, I go to Bach changes that to Rava. And in the Gemara further down on the Amud, we're going to have a little more discussion whether Rava himself was a Kohen. Okay, so anyway, so Rava says, we answered on the basis of the following Braisa, which says V'nosan, or V'nosan implies V'lo should yitzel me'atmai. The word V'nosan, that the owner should give it, implies the Kohen shouldn't be taking it by himself. So therefore, so that's the answer. He shouldn't be grabbing it away from the kid, because, and if he did, then he's not allowing the V'nosan to be accomplished. So therefore, he shouldn't do it. He's not Yosef. I mean, the owner is still, okay, they're the Matnas Kohanim were given, but the Kohen shouldn't be doing that. The Kohen, by doing that, is being the Zalzal in the Mitzvah.
But is he Yosef eating?
No, he's Yosef eating it. I mean, yeah. Okay. Omer Abaya, so Abaya said, and Abaya was also a Kohen, Meresh have a Chatifna Matnasa. Originally, I used to grab the Matnas Kohanim because I figured that it's Chibuk Mitzvah. Amina chabubi kama chabibna mitzvah, because I thought by that I'm showing that the mitzvah is precious. Kibbet de shmaina lahab, and nosan veloshiyutu ma'atmai. Then when I heard this thing that Rava or Rabba just quoted, that v'nosan means that the Kohen shouldn't be taken by himself. So then mechtep lechatifna, so then I stopped grabbing it, because I realized you're not supposed to do that.
When he heard
v'nosan. However, meimer amri hovuli. However, Abaya says, still, I would tell people, I would ask people, please give me the matnas kohona. Because he thought at least that's a chibuk mitzvah.
Yeah.
He thought at least that would be a way of showing that the mitzvah is precious. However, the kivin shmaina lahadatanya, then continues Abaya, I heard of another braisa that says as follows. Now, you have the pasuk describes in
shmaina.
It's singular.
How are you saying plural?
I'm not sure. I think it may also be, I think it may also be plural, but whatever. The point is it's short for shama and not.
Right.
Okay, anyway. The kivin de shmaina lahadatanya. Then I heard what it's taught in the following braisa. The pasuk mentions in Shmuel. The pasuk says how Shmuel had been judging and leading the Jewish people for about ten or twelve years, and then it says he got old, so his sons are starting to take over. They're judging the people in Be'er Sheva, and the pasuk criticizes them and says that they didn't follow in Shmuel's ways. Vayitu achrei habosa. The pasuk says they inclined after financial gain. And the pasuk actually says that they took shoychad. So the Gemara in Shabbos explains that the Gemara in Shabbos has a famous series of Kola Omer, so and so chata in El Toya, that you have several figures in Tanakh of whom it says terrible things, but really they didn't do exactly what it says in quite so blatantly. One of them is the sons of Shmuel. They didn't actually take bribes or do illegal gains or whatever. The Gemara has a few explanations over there what exactly they did wrong. And one of them is Rameyer says, "Bnei Shmuel chalkam shal b'fihem." What happened was Shmuel was a Levi, so his sons are also Levim. They verbally asked for their portion. They being Levim, they're entitled to Meiser Rishon, and they verbally asked for it. And the Pasuk criticizes them for that because instead, like this, when they ask for it, people feel constrained to give it to them. Whereas like this, although the Levim aren't getting it. So Abaye says, when I heard that braisa, meimer nami lo yamina. So from then on, I didn't ask the people to give me as a Kohen matnas kohuna either. But the Yahavu, he heard this braisa about that Bnei Shmuel did wrong by that, by asking for their chelek, so he realized by the same token, so he realized by the same logic that if a Kohen asks for his matnas kohuna, it's also an improper thing to do. So then continues Abaya, the Yahavuli, however, if people would voluntarily offer me the Matnas Kohona, Shekyona, then I would take them. But then there was another stage, Kivin to Shemaina Lahodatanya, then I heard of what it says in the following Braisa, about the Braisa is describing what happened when they distributed the Lacham Aponim in the Beis Mikdash, where each Kohen was given a portion of the Lacham Aponim, each of the Kohenim was on duty that Shabbos. So the Braisa says that Snuim Moshchem Asidehen, that the tsnuim, the people who are humble, who don't push themselves forward, etc., Moshchem Asidehen, they would hold back their hands, they wouldn't reach for it. Whereas the gluttonous Kohenim would take it and divide it among themselves. In other words, the Braisa is saying over there that the...
Wait,
You had a point in the history of the Beis Hamikdash when you had that people are grabbing for the lachem upon him. They're not necessarily taking it purely as a Shem Shemayim, and so at that point the Tznurim kind of withdrew from the fray and left it to the Gargaronim to go and grab it themselves. So then Abaye says, when I heard that Braisa, Nishkol Nami Lo Shekilna, so from then on, even if people offered me the Matnas Kahuna, I still wouldn't take it. Same way as the Tznurim, even if the person in charge is offering them a piece of lachem upon him, they would hold back their hands because they don't want to get involved in arguments with the other people. Except, he says, L'var Mimala Yom Kippur. Except, Abaye says, I would make an exception on Erev Yom Kippur, and I would take Matnas Kahuna then. Why? Lach Zuki Nachshori B'Kani. In order to keep the Chazaka that I'm a Kohen. Namely, in other words, as Rashi says, Poshet, if he would never take, if he never took Matnas Kahuna, people would forget that he's a Kohen. And by the way, as far as when we're saying that the rest of the year he wouldn't take, Tosfos says, first of all, he didn't want to be called a Gargaron, and second of all, Abaye himself was not particularly rich. In fact, you have other Gemaras that imply that he was on the poor side. But nevertheless, he's saying, I want it to be like a Tznurim rather than the Gargaronim. I don't want to take from somebody who I don't want to take on at the expense of another Kohen who might need these Matnas Kahuna more than me. So that's why he's not taking, except Erev Yom Kippur, to remind everybody that he's a Kohen, because otherwise, if he never takes, people are going to forget that he's a Kohen.
But
still people might forget that he's a Kohen. Tosfos gives a slightly different reason. We learned earlier in our Masechta that on Erev Yom Kippur, we know you're supposed to make a big Suda Erev Yom Kippur, recovered that Hashem is forgiving us, etc. And therefore, they would shecht a lot of animals on Erev Yom Kippur. Therefore, you had a lot extra Matnas Kahuna. So there's less of an issue of taking it from somebody else who might need it more. And the point is, Tosfos says, if Abaye didn't take then, people would say, for sure, he must not be a Kohen. If there's so many Matnas Kahuna able to go around so that nobody is taking it at the expense of somebody else, and still Abaye is not taking, must mean that he's not a Kohen. So therefore, that time, once a year, he would take it. So the question is, why does he need to do that in order to demonstrate that he's a Kohen? The Liferis Yodid, why doesn't he just go to Shul and Duchen? And that would remind everybody that he's a Kohen. The answer is Ansile Idne. The answer is that he had an onus because of his time. So Rashi explains that means that Abaye had a regular schedule to learn with his Talmidim. So there and it happened to be during the time when everybody is davening in shul. So therefore he didn't necessarily have a chance to duchen on any kind of regular basis because he's usually busy learning when everybody else is davening. The Rif gives a different explanation, and also the Oruch brings it as well. That another explanation is Abaye was not able to duchen because he had stomach problems. And when you do that, then you're not able to daven, and he wouldn't be able to duchen either, because he might have to go to the bathroom at any moment. Yeah. So be that as it may, the point is that Abaye couldn't duchen on any kind of regular basis. So therefore, the only way for him to demonstrate that he was a Kohen was to take Matnas Kohen once a year. This is brought in Shulchan Aruch, by the way, the Magen Avraham. The Alter Rebbe, just as Alter Rebbe, brings it in Shulchan Aruch from the Magen Avraham that a Kohen should do something at least once a year to remind everybody that he's a Kohen. Whether it's taking Matnas Kahuna or whether it's Duchening. So usually for a regular Kohen it would be Duchening. In this case, if he's like a buyer where he's too busy learning Torah, or he has stomach problems or whatever, then instead he should take Matnas Kahuna. Okay. Amar Rabbi Yosef, another din, Rabbi Yosef says, Hai Kahana de Islay Tsuvah Me Rabbonin B'Shibavose, if a Kohen has a young Talmid Chacham in his neighborhood, Udchikele Milsa, and he knows that young Talmid Chacham is pressed for money, that he's having a hard time making ends meet. So what should the Kohen do in order to help out that Talmid Chacham? Lizgile Matnis. Shivrosi means his neighborhood.
Shivrosi
means his neighborhood. Chikile Musa, and matters are pressing for him. This young Talmid Chacham is having a hard time with making parnasa. Lizakile Matnis. So then what the Kohen should do on behalf of the Talmid Chacham is be mizaka to him his Matnis Kahuna. The Zeroy Lachayim Bekeva, but Afag Abdullah also the Yodah, and he can do that even before the particular set of Zeroy Lachayim Bekeva come into his possession. He can already be pre-mizake to the Talmid Chacham. How does that work? From Akore Kohuna Velevia. Specifically, if you have a Kohen who you have many people, he's well known and popular in the city, and therefore people give him Matnas Kohuna. So therefore, in effect, it's as if he already has it in his possession even before it actually came into his possession, because he knows that people are always offering him the Matnas. Therefore, he's able to be mizake to the Talmid Chacham even before he himself receives it. Rashi. So it's a regular thing where he gets them, and therefore he knows he's getting them, and therefore he has the ability to be mezakeh them to the stomach chacham. This is this Gemara is in Gittin. Also, Rashi explains slightly differently over there. It doesn't have to be that he's so popular in the city, but there's one particular person that he knows that whenever this guy shechts an animal, he gives him his matnes kohuna. So again, then the kohen knows it's a regular thing, and therefore like he has a certain potential ownership of it. A certain potential ownership, which therefore he's able to transfer to the stomach chacham. So now a case in this connection. Rava v'Rav Safra iklu l'bei mar yuchna b'reid Rav Chana b'ahada. Rava and Rav Safra one time visited the house of mar yuchna, the son of Rav Chana b'ahada. V'amila, or others say they visited l'bei mar yuchna b'reid Rav Chana b'abizna. So it was mar yuchna and it was the son of Rav Chana. So the two versions are arguing whether the grandfather was Ada or Bizna. Anyway, Ovid lahu egla tilsa. The host, Mar Yochna, prepared for them an egla tilsa, which means a third calf. And in various places in Shas, Rashi and different other Rishonim talk about various possibilities. It means a calf that's born the third one from its mother, which is the best quality. It means that it's one third of its growth. Whatever it is, it was high quality meat. Omele Rava l'shamei, so Rava says to his shamish, meaning to Mar Yochna's shamish, to Mar Yochna's servant, Zechil, who was a kohen, and usually the balabas would give him his matronis. So therefore, this is the case of makore kohuna. This is the case where the balabas, where Mar Yochna would regularly give this shamish, the kohen, his zroi l'chayim akeva. Mar Yochna himself was a Yisrael, but he had a shamish who was a kohen. So there is some discussion about that in Achronim, what exactly are the parameters of that, of being allowed to use the services of a kohen. There's different possibilities. First of all, one possibility is maybe Mar Yochna was, Mar Yochna can't have been a kohen. We said before, kohen is potter. So there's a number of possibilities, one of them being that maybe Mar Yochna, maybe the kohen was an Amar Oret, and then there's less of an issue with it. Maybe Mar Yochna didn't know the din, whatever. Anyway, whatever it is. So, okay. So, Amalei Rava l'shamei, so Rava says to Mar Yochna's shamish, Zechilon matnasa. Be mezakeh to us the matonis. Just like we said before, that Kohen is able to be mezakeh the matonis to a Talmid Chacham in his neighborhood. So Rava asks the Shamish to do that. Why? Because I want to be able to eat tongue with mustard. Tongue is part of the matnas kohuna, because as we'll learn at the end of the perek, we learned that one of the pieces is the chayayim, which means the cheeks. But it also includes the tongue. So the tongue is part of it. And we know from other Gemaras that tongue is high quality meat, the best cut of meat from the animal, as we have the famous thing that Abraham shechted three calves in order to be able to feed each of his guests tongue with mustard. So Rava wants to be able to eat that, so therefore he says to the Shamash, be mezakeh me the matonis, so that I'm able to eat it. Now, Rashi asks, why would Rava have had to do that? Rashi learns that Rava himself was a kohen. You have a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and also in Yevamos that mentions that Abaya and Rava were both descended from Eli HaKohen. So now you have different girsas, whether it was Rava or Rava, which is again why Hagoyit Habak changed it before to Rava. But Rashi accepts the girsa that it was Rava. So in that case, Rava himself is a Kohen. Why does he need to go through the Shamash? Why can't he just ask the Balabas to give him the Matnas Kohuna himself? The reason is, Rashi says, because we just said before that he's not allowed to take him by himself. He's not supposed to ask for it. Like he shouldn't be like the sons of Shmuel. So he wants to rely on what Rabbi Yosef had said before, that the Shamash, that the Kohen can be mezakeh to a Talmid Chacham. So Rava is asking the Shamash to do that. Tosfos, on the other hand, learns that no, it's not Rava over here. That it is Rava over here. But the answer is that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah is not Rava; it's Rava was descended from Eli, not Rava. So according to Tosfos, Rava was in fact not a kohen. Well, therefore, then it's very simple. Forget about it's not that he's not taking it because he can't ask for it, etc. He's not taking it himself because he's not a kohen. But therefore, he has to go through the shamash. Okay. Anyway, so the shamash went ahead and did that and was mezakeh to Rava. So Rava ochel. So now Rava went ahead and ate from it because he relied on what Rabbi Yosef said. But Rav Safra lo ochel. Rav Safra did not want to eat it. Did not want to eat from it because, after all, it hadn't been in the shamash's possession before he gave it to them. So therefore, Rav Safra held that doesn't work.
Is there a
machmir on that? Well, okay. That night, Akriyuhal Rav Safra Bechelma, that night Rav Safra had a dream where the following pasuk from Mishlei was read to him. Ma de beged b'yom kara, choymetz al noser v'shor bashirim al levra. So the pasuk means, ma de beged, Rashi explains over here and also on the pasuk that ma de beged means a worn out clothes, means worn out clothing, b'yom kara, on a cold day. In other words, the worn out clothing that has holes in it, for example, is not very effective on a cold day. Other mafarshim on the pasuk have various other possibilities. Ma de beged can mean to remove a garment, which also is very counterproductive in the cold. It can mean a beautiful, like a stylish garment, which is not very effective in the cold. Whatever it is, it's a mashal for something that's very ineffective. Chomets al noser, vinegar on neser. Neser is some kind of earth, some kind of soft earth that was used to make kalim and things. Rashi translates it as alum, which is an earth that contains aluminum and aluminum silicate or whatever it is exactly. Anyway, the point is it reacts with vinegar. If you put vinegar into such a keli, the keli will fall apart. The vinegar will react with it and then cause it to dissolve. Again, other mafarshim on the pasuk explain that neser was also used in those days as a cleansing agent. And the point is, if you mix vinegar with this, and you have something that's not very good for cleaning, it's like nowadays, like mixing bleach and mixing bleach and whatever and ammonia or whatever. Anyway, the shorbashirim al levra, those kind of things where you do something that's very ineffective and even counterproductive is like singing songs to a bad heart. So what does that mean? The song refers to Torah. We know the Torah is sometimes called a song, to a bad heart. Shor bashir means to sing songs, means to teach Torah. Al levra, to a bad heart, meaning to somebody who doesn't have the ability to understand Torah. So in other words, taking the whole pasuk together, Shlomo HaMelech is saying, like worn out clothing in the winter, or like vinegar with neser, is like it's even counterproductive. So it is to teach Torah to somebody who doesn't have the ability to understand it. So Rav Safra was very worried about this. Also, a kamei to Rav Yosef. So he came to Rav Yosef. Did I do something wrong? Yeah, he says Dilma, is it maybe mishum de avri ashmaita demar, because I violated what you Rebbe said akri and hachi. Therefore, I was read this pasuk. In other words, you Rav Yosef had said that the shamish is able, that the kohen is able to be mezakeh to the time of chacham. Here, I was machmir on myself and I didn't allow for that because I held it, didn't have it in his possession yet. Is that maybe why I was read this pasuk that criticizes as somebody who doesn't know how to learn? Amalei, so Rav Yosef tells him no. Actually, you did correctly. Ki amri anah ba'acher. When I talked about my din, is when we're talking about a kohen who is independent, who had another person who's independent of the person who's asking the din. So like this, Rabbi Yosef's scenario is you have a kohen who's popular in town, you have a poor Talmud Chacham in town. Now the kohen doesn't owe the poor Talmud Chacham anything. Poor Talmud Chacham is not a kohen, that's the point. Therefore, he can't get Matnas Kohen himself, and therefore the Kohen is Mazakeh to him. But fine, the Kohen is not employed by the poor Talmud Chacham or whatever. So he's doing it. He's an independent person. He can do it voluntarily. Rabbi Yosef says that's the kind of situation I'm talking about. Shama Baal Kohen Mazakeh, whereas over here in this case, this Shamash was pretty much forced into it. When you have the shamish of when an important guest is there and then he's told give the matnas kohana to him, so then he feels he doesn't have much of a choice. He's constrained to do it. So that's the kind of situation that I'm talking about. So therefore you did right. And also v'chi amri anol l'mandalei efshalei. Also the scenario I'm talking about is something where the poor Talmud Chacham has nothing else to eat. He has no other way to get food. Oh, actually, over here, Rava didn't daften Rava, and you didn't daften need this food. Rava is not poor. In fact, Rava was quite well-to-do.
So that teaches.
So therefore,
that number one, that if the person is in need, even if he's not a client, you still can give it to him?
No. Again, you don't give it directly to him.
Indirectly.
But... Right. In other words, the Kohen, that's what Rabbi Yosef started saying. That if you have a poor Talmud Chacham or the Yisrael or a Levi, the local Kohen who's popular and getting matnas tohuna from people that he knows should be mezakeh it ahead of time to the Yisrael, to the poor Talmud Chacham. But over here, Rabbi Yosef says, Rava was misapplying my din. First of all, that's only where he does it voluntarily. Here, the shamash is pretty much coerced into it. Second of all, Rava doesn't need that. He can well afford meat by himself. Yeah. So then in that case, so Rav Safra asks, Vela my time at Akrian Hochi. Okay, so if I did right, then why was I read that pasuk in my dream? What did I do wrong? And the answer is, Rav Yosef tells him, Klaped Rava. Actually, that pasuk was referring to Rava. Rav Safra was given a message in his dream about that Rava had done wrong. So the question is, Velakari and the Rava. So why doesn't Rava have it? Why doesn't Rava have the dream himself? The answer is, Rava Nozu. The answer is, at this point, Rava was under censure from the Beis Din Shamayla. Now, why is Rava under censure? So Rashi brings two explanations. Rashi's second explanation, which is his own explanation, is because of this story. We just saw over here that Rava misapplied and misunderstood what Rav Yosef said, and more than that is expected of Rava, who later on was the Rosh Hashiva of the whole Jewish people, pretty much. Right. So therefore, he wasn't given the message from the Beis Din Shamayla in his dream, and instead it was given to Rav Safra to tell him.
Such a nazu.
Because he was nazu, right? So therefore, like, he was under censure, he was under disapproval from the Beis Din Shamayla, and therefore he didn't have the schus to receive the message. That's Rashi's own explanation. Rashi first brings an explanation from his Rebbeim that actually was a different story. The Gemara tells us a story in Tainis. The third perek in Tainis, most of that perek has stories of many great tzaddikim, tanoyim and amiroyim, different things, different nissim that happen to them and all. In fact, the perek is sometimes called Pirkei d'Chassidim. It's called the perek of the Chassidim. Anyway, so you have a story in there where at one point Rava was in trouble with the government, and he got out of it by showing that Hashem always listens to the tefillos of the Jewish people, even for the king. The king says, if the Jewish people really have such an ability, now is the middle of the summer, in countries with a Mediterranean climate, it never rains during the summer, let him daven that rain should fall. And sure enough, Rava davens, and sure enough, rain falls. So then, though, the point is that the Gemara continues over there, that night, Rava had a dream where his father came to him and said to him, what kind of a thing to do is that? What kind of a thing is that to do? To be Matriach Hashem, not a full Hashem. Adrabah was a Kiddush Hashem, but still to bother Hashem to do something completely outside the bounds of nature. And he tells him, actually, sleep someplace else tonight because they're out to get you in the base in Jomila. And when he comes back the next morning, it's not so funny, actually. The Gemara says when he came back the next day, he found his bed was slashed with knives. Like they were mazikim out to get him. So anyway, Rashi brings from his Rebbeim that is the reason why we're saying over here that Rava was nozuk. As a result of that story, therefore the Beis Din Shamayla wasn't going to give him the message about what he had done wrong with this story. I guess until he did tshuva. I don't know. I mean, he is, after all, Rava. He is the teacher of the whole Jewish people. So obviously, eventually he did tshuva. But Omalei Abaya would have dimmi. So now Abaya, because he asked Hashem to do something outside the bounds of nature. He should have found some other way of getting out of the trouble. Omalei Abaya would have dimmi. So Abaya asked Rav Dimi. Okay, so we quoted this pasuk, the Mada Beged B'yem Kara, and we're explaining that, we were darshaning it, kind of, that Shor Bashirim Alev Ra means that it's talking about the inappropriateness of teaching Torah to a student who doesn't know how to understand, which we're saying, in this case, Rava was that student. That's fine, but in other words, the point is, there's a way of teaching. So in this case, the criticism was of Rava that he didn't have the heart, he didn't think to understand what Rabbi Yosef is saying.
A lot of people wouldn't be taught Torah.
Okay, so one second, we'll talk about that soon, as far as Talmud Chain and Hogun, but wait. No, okay, fine. Okay. So anyway, so the question is, Omalei Abaye Lerav Dimi, Upashti Dekrob B'may Ksiv. Okay, but what is the simple meaning of that pasuk? We're darshaning that the Lev Ra is somebody who doesn't have the ability to understand, but what is the simple meaning of that pasuk? Now, by the simple meaning, Maharsha explains, Mishle is, as the name indicates, is Mishalim. The whole Mishle, every pasuk, or every paragraph in it, is a moshel. So therefore, a moshel has a nimshel. So when the Gemara is asking about a pasuk in Mishle, Pashtei Dekrob B'may Ksiv, it means, what is the nimshel of the pasuk?
The nimshel is the deeper
meaning behind the moshel. You have a moshel, you have a parable. So then you have what the parable is meant to represent. What teaching in Torah is it meant to represent? So what is the simple meaning Maharsha says? What is the nimshel? What is the simple nimshel of this pasuk? Amalei, so Rav Dimi answers, B'shoina l'talmud she'enei hogrin. It's not actually the simple meaning of the simple meaning of the nimshel is not, like we were saying before, teaching a Talmud who doesn't know how to understand. Rather, the simple nimshel is when a person teaches a Talmud who is improper, who's acting improperly, who does averus, for example. And And that's what the pasuk is saying. That's an inappropriate and even counterproductive thing to do.
Everybody does not say that.
Okay, but there's different levels of Shaina Hogun. Wait. Okay, one second. The Amr of Yehuda Amr Rab, Kol Ashoina L'Talmud She'ene Hogun, anybody who teaches a Talmud who's improper, and again, it means more than just doing Averis. Like you said, everybody does, not everybody, but many people do. But you have, in other words, for example, where he's likely to take, where for example, the fact that he's learned Torah, where now he has the ability to use it against other people, where, for example, people are going to think that now he's a Talmud Chacham, he must be trustworthy, and then he goes and uses people's confidence to, things like that, or where now he's able to take the ideas of Torah and misapply them. That's the kind of thing we mean Talmud Chayne Hogun. So the Amr of Yehuda Amr Rab, Kol Ashoina L'Talmud She'ene Hogun, when a person teaches Torah to a no-good Talmud, Nofel B'Gehenim, the teacher winds up falling into Gehenim. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, the Pasuk in Iyov, Kol Choshech Tomun L'Tzfunav, all the darkness is hidden away, all the darkness is concealed for his hidden ones. There will consume him a fire that doesn't need to be fanned. Like normally a small fire needs to be fanned to make it bigger. Here is the fire of Gehenna, which doesn't need any fanning. It's big enough already. The remnant is bad in his tent. Meaning, so what is sorid? What does a remnant mean? They sorid el tamid chacham. The word sorid in a pasuk refers to tamid chachamim. Shenema, you have a pasuk over sridim asher Hashem kori, in the remnants to whom Hashem called. But in other words, that Hashem calls to them through learning Torah. So we see that a sorid is a term for a tamid chacham. So here, yera sorid ba'aloi. So Rashi says, in other words, that he has a bad sorid. He has a bad tamid chacham. He has a bad talmid in his tent. So therefore, Why they're called sridim, I'm not sure.
The strict meaning
of sorid is a remnant. So I guess the idea is, like you have, I mean, at one time in history, all the Jewish people were Talmid Chachamim during the 40 years in the desert. They had no, they didn't have to work for a living. They were living off Mon and Be'er Shel Miriam. So everybody is a Talmid Chacham. So in later times, when you have only some of the people are Talmid Chachamim, then they can be called sridim. They're the remnants. And anyway, the point is Yera Sorid Ba'ale, so a person who has a bad Sorid in his tent, a bad Talmud, so on him, the Pasuk is saying, Ta'ochleu Eishle Nupach, that a fire that doesn't need to be fanned will consume him. So that's what we're saying, that a person teaches a Talmud Chayne Hogun, then he winds up in Gehenna. Marsha explains the drasha a little bit differently, that Yera Sorid, that the word Sorid refers back to the Rebbe himself. In other words, if the Talmud is not Hogun, you can't call him a Talmud Chacham. A Talmud Chacham means that he's Hogun. So therefore, Yera Sorid Ba'alai, like the Sorid has it bad because he taught somebody bad, therefore the Sorid winds up in the fire of Gehenna. Okay, anyway, the point is, that's what Rabbini is saying. That's also what the Pasuk in Mishlei is implying. That's what the Moshel is. That's what the Moshel on the Nimshel is. That, like clothing with holes in the winter, or like vinegar in a keli made out of neser, so it is to teach a Talmud who's Einei Hogun. And that's the Lev Ra. He has a bad heart. In other words, again, he's going to use the Torah for wrong purposes or whatever, so it's not so it's bad and counterproductive to teach him Torah. So actually,
I was saying actually that in the Marshall that they had bad teachers.
No, here we're talking about the bad Talmud, not bad teachers. We're saying
if the Talmud is bad, then the teachers are bad.
So we're saying a person should not be teaching a Talmud Sheinei Hogun.
Right.
And yeah. So therefore, actually, so the Rambam brings in Halacha and Hilchos Talmud Torah that what it is if the Talmud is Einei Hogun, like this, that we're saying he's no good, what you should do is, you still have to learn Torah after all, what you do is work on him to make him Hogun, help him to do, work on him to make him do Tshuva and become a decent person and then teach him Torah. A little bit al derech, like you have the very famous story of the Rebbe Rashab and the Talmud who came to Tem Ketmimim with Zeya Shal Mitzvah. You're familiar with the story?
No.
The gist of it is that a bacher one year came and applied to Tem Ketmimim where he had tremendous abilities in learning and everything, but his midas weren't quite up to par. And in fact, you could see it on his face. He had a very grubber kind of face. So the upshot is, the whole story is how the Rebbe Rashab gives the Friedrich Rebbe detailed directions how to put this Talmud to work with all the hard work of preparing for Pesach, grinding the wheat, and cleaning then cleaning the zal and being a waiter by the sodas, et cetera, et cetera. And on top of that, luna maima chasidus on the night of the seder, so it can be fahered on it the next morning. And the bachur passes the whole thing with flying colors. And no complaints, no nothing. He does what he's supposed to. And then afterwards, comes Pesach, comes Mashiach Suda. Then the Rebbe Rashab turns to the Friedrich Rebbe and says, look what Zeya Shal Mitzvah, look what sweat for a mitzvah accomplishes. Now this guy has lost his grubber face. Now he's got an edel face. And sure enough, he became a great student in Tzemach Tzemimim, and he became the founder of a very prominent family in Lubavitch. His name, in the story, the way it's told in Sefer Chassidim, it doesn't say a name. I once saw that it was actually Rabbi Avraham Elliott Plotkin, who later on was a Rav in some cities in Russia and was Moshe Nefesh for Yiddishkeit. So yeah, so the point is, in other words, so this is sort of like that. He was in a certain sense a Talmud Shein Hogun. So fine, they accepted him into the yeshiva, but they still worked on making him Hogun before, yeah. Okay. With all that said, the Alter Rebbe mentions in Hilchos Talmud Torah, the Alter Rebbe says, if there's no choice in the matter, there's really no way of making the guy Hogun. Okay, so then in that case, you still got to deal with him gently. Don't be doicha b'shtei yadayim. You know, the famous story in Sota and Sanhedrin where Yeshua ben Trachya pushed away Oso ish b'shtei yadayim with both hands. And look what happened. So therefore, at least, you know, give him a small doicha. Like try to draw him a little bit close, but still keeping him at arm's length, you know, and try to work on him. The Alter Rebbe says also the Talmud himself, sure, even if he feels that he's not capable of being Hogun yet, he should at least take the chance and try to learn whatever he can. Omer of Zera Omer Rab, so in this connection, Rav Zera says in the name of Rab, Kolashona Talmud She'ene Hogun, a person who teaches Torah to a Talmud who's not Hogun, who's not decent, because Zorik Evan, strictly speaking, Hogun means proper, proper midas, proper behavior, or whatever. Because Zorik Evan Lemokulus, such a person is like he's throwing a stone to a Mokulus, which is the way of worshipping the Abba Zara, Mokulus. Shenema, the positive says, Kitzur Evan B'margema, like a slung stone in a catapult. Magema is like a catapult, or literally roga means to throw stones, like rogam yugamu by kolaeda, yeah. Kainosim looks still covered, so it is a person, so is giving a full covered, and it says on the side, it brings from Ein Yaakov, a Gilsa, that ain't covered, El Torah, as it says in Tokyo Abbas, that well, no, the point is, this person is a Ksil, because he doesn't have good midas, he doesn't have a proper way of behaving, so therefore he's called a Ksil, and therefore, so it's no good to give him covered being Torah.
Can you be very smart and still be a seal because you don't know Torah?
Yes, and in fact, there is actually there's an explanation. I would have to look it up actually, but you have a number of words in Tanakh for a fool. In particular, in Mishlei, you have seal, you have evil, not necessarily. So actually, I was going to say that the Malbim has an explanation that he explained. I'd have to look up the details, but he says that each of these words, kseil and avil and whatever, each of them has a somewhat different meaning. And he explains that like one of them is a person who doesn't want to learn, and another one is a person who has bad midas, and another one is a person who has bad deus, who doesn't believe completely in Torah or whatever. So that sort of thing. Actually, what it is the Malbim says that a ksil, for example, is somebody who. He doesn't want to follow the dictates of Chochmah, like this. Chochmah of Torah tells you to act a certain way, but he doesn't want to follow it because he has taivus that contradicts that. So here, that fits with our Gemara over here. So he's a ksil. He knows what's right and wrong, but he wants to follow his Yetzer Hara. Therefore, don't give him covered. Don't give him the covered, which Torah is covered, ain't covered ela Torah.
So it's not a simple thing, but it's...
That's the thing. Ksil is not a simple thing, right?
No. Not a simple thing. Like the Rasha of the Agadah.
Sort of, in that sense. So the pasuk is comparing it to throwing rocks, as in like throwing rocks at miracles. Where one explanation, Maharsha says the vote is Torah is like precious stones, but here it's like you're taking the precious stones of Torah and throwing them to Avodah Zarah. Different Mephoshim talk about different other angles on it, like a person who throws stones at Merkulis, maybe even he thinks that he's degrading it like that. He thinks he's throwing rocks at it, like you throw rocks at something that you're, but instead he's worshipping it. So the same thing, this person thinks he's doing good, but instead he's being counterproductive by teaching such a time. On the side of here, it also brings another from Ein Yaakov another explanation of that pasuk. When a person does a favor for somebody who doesn't know, or like who doesn't care to know that it was a favor, is also is also like throwing a rock at Merkulus. It's also counterproductive and no good. Shenema, the pasuk says, "Kitzro Evan Gomer Uchtiv Leinavel Ksil Taino." You know, the pasuk says that that for a ksil, again, for somebody who's deliberately foolish like that, who deliberately doesn't do the right thing, the enjoyment is not good for him. Throw Evan Bamagema, like a rock that like a rock slung from a slingshot or a catapult or whatever, or thrown, yeah. Cain notes and looks still covered, so is giving a ksil honor. And you have another part like novel, ksil taino, that pleasure is not good for a ksil. So like this, you're giving him pleasure, you're helping him in some way, you're doing him a favor or whatever, but if he doesn't even understand the good of it, then it's just gonna inflate his ego and whatever, then it's not a good thing. The pasuk also says that for a ksil, pleasure is not a good thing. These are various psukim in Mishlei. You have many psukim in Mishlei that talk about what to do and what not to do with the ksil. One is kain noisim l'ksil kavod, like throwing a rock. That's what giving a ksil honor is like. And we're saying that honor means Torah. And another explanation, and another pasuk says l'novel l'ksil tainug, that pleasure is not appropriate for a ksil. Because you give him pleasure, and instead of him being thankful for it, and instead of it giving him better midas, it just inflates his ego and makes him. Right. Okay. Then the Mishnah said, we said in the Mishnah that if a person partners with a kohen or with a goy on an animal, then we said he has to mark off. He has to mark the meat. So we learned yesterday that Rashi and Tosfos both explained that you make a mark on it, which shows anybody who comes into the butcher shop that belongs in partnership to him and to him and to the kohen or to him and to the goy. According to the Rambam, Lusha means you have to actually mark off the points. Where's the Zroya, where's the Chayayim, and where's the Keva in order that they're excluded from the partnership. Okay. So the question is, so you're telling me whether the person is partnered with a kohen or with a goy, the same rules apply? Or a minu, I have a contradiction. A Braisa says, that's the assumption. I'm Shatavim Mohen. The pashtus means both of the ones we mentioned before, kohen or a goy. We said if a person shechts for a kohen or a goy, he's part of the matanis. And now we're saying if he partners with them, then he has to mark it. So them, the pashtus means the same two people, the kohen or the goy. So the question is, so you're telling me even if he partners with a goy, or a minu, I have a contradiction. A braisa says, if a yisrael partners with a kohen, then he has to mark the meat. No, the Yisrael has to mark it. So again, according to Rashi and Tosfos, to show this way, when people come to the butcher shop and they see he's not giving the Zroya L'chayayim the Keva, they're not going to think that he's being over on the mitzvah. They're going to realize this meat is marked that he has a partnership with somebody, and they're going to realize that the Kohen is a partner. The same thing with the Goy. Or according to the Rambam, he has to mark off where the Zroya L'chayayim the Keva themselves are to show that it's already taken, yeah. So the question is, so the Braita says, if a Yisrael partners with a Kohen, he has to mark it. But if he partners on the ownership of the animal with a Goy, or if the animal is Psulei Amukdashin, is an animal that was supposed to be used for a Korban and then developed a Mum, ain't sort of solution, then you don't have to mark it. The Psulei Amukdashin, you understand, because they're part of Zeroy L'Chayayim L'Keva. But the Braita is distinguishing between a Kohen and a Goy, whereas the Mishnah is not. The answer is Hachab Mayaskinen. Yeah, but you know what the Braisa is talking about when it's saying that if you partner with a goy, you don't have to mark anything, is the Yosef Oved Kechavim Amasasa. It's talking about when the goy is sitting in the store. So while the butcher, while the shochet is selling the meat, you have the goy sitting over there. So therefore, it makes it very obvious that the goy is a partner. So therefore, there's no chashad. The Mishnah is talking about where the goy is not sitting there. So you need to mark it so that everybody knows that there's a reason why you're not giving the matanis. But where the goy is sitting there, you don't need to.
So the Mishnah was saying.
So the Mishnah had said that if you're partnering with them, meaning either a kohen or a goy, you have to mark the meat. You have to put a mark on it. In other words, the Mishnah is not specifying.
Right.
So the Mishnah is saying this is true whether it's a kohen or whether it's a goy. But the Mishnah would be so we're saying the Mishnah would be talking about when the kohen or the goy is not there.
And the Braisa is talking about
when they're there. So then, therefore, because the goy is there, it's very obvious that he's a partner, so you don't have to mark anything. Right. Okay, so the question is, okay, so then if we're talking about that the goy is sitting there in the store, then in that case, the koyan would also have to be talking about that he's sitting in the store. So why, in that case, would you have to mark that? Would you have to mark the meat if the koyan is sitting there? What's the difference? Still, you're back to the question, why would the b'risa be distinguishing and saying...
The koyan is there, the koyan has to be there.
You're either partnered with a Kohen or you're partnered with a Goy.
Yeah.
The Mishnah had not made a distinction. The Mishnah said either way, Tzorich Lushoy, you have to mark the meat. The Braisa is distinguishing.
Yeah.
If it's a Kohen, you have to mark it. If it's a Goy, you don't have to mark it. If we're saying that the scenario is where the Goy is sitting there, and that's why you don't have to mark it, so why in the parallel scenario, if the Kohen is sitting there, why do you still have to mark it? What's the difference? The answer is, the answer is okay, but people are going to say that the Kohen is just there because he's there to buy meat. He's not necessarily a co-owner. Well, the question is, so, and if a Goy is there also, people are going to think he's a customer. Now, Ella Hocha, Maya Skinner, no, we have to be talking about the case is not just that the Goy is sitting in the store, the Yosef Ovid Kachavim Akasasa. We're talking about the Goy is actually sitting by the cash register. So that makes it by the money box. So that, no, not confusing. Therefore, it makes it very obvious that he's a partner. Because otherwise, why is he sitting by the money box? If he's a customer, he would just be there in the store. If he's sitting by the money box, he obviously must be a partner over here.
Couldn't be working for the store.
Okay, but we would assume that's it. So the question is, so the question is, the Kavasar Gabikoyan the Yosef Akasasa, my Sarachlushim, knew, then why, and if a Koyan is sitting by the money box, why do you have to mark it? By the same logic, if a Goy being by the money box shows that he's a co-owner, then a Koyan would be the same thing. Why do you have to mark it in the case of a Koyan, you don't have to mark it in the case of a Goy? Amri, so the answer is, because, the answer is, Amri Hemune Hems. The answer is, because people aren't necessarily going to realize that the Kohen is actually a partner over there. People are going to think, okay, the Yisrael, who owns the butcher shop, trusts the Kohen, and he asks the Kohen to sit there to make sure nobody steals from the money box. Okay, so the question is, well, that's the question. That's what the Gemara is going to ask. But in other words, not necessarily, like you said, maybe the Kohen could be an employee. He could be the cashier, right? So the question is, you could say the same thing then if it's a Goy, that also people are going to figure that he's trusting him. How are they going to know that he's a partner? The answer is, Jews don't usually trust Goyim, because at least in those days where the Goyim had essentially no morals and no moral type of religion at all, as we see in Masechta Avodah Zarah and in a number of places in Shas, then you wouldn't necessarily trust them to watch your money box for you. So therefore, if the Goy is sitting there, then people are going to realize that he's a partner. Or another possibility, another way to answer what would be the difference between a Kohen versus a Goy. Let's forget about this idea that the person is sitting next to the money box, by the cash register. Let's say he's actually just there in the store. And the difference is, Stam Orkechavim Mifa Poi. In general, a Goy will speak up, which means, Rashi says, even if the Goy is just there in the store, people are not going to confuse him for a customer, because a Goy is always putting in his 2 cents. He's always mixing in. So when the store owner is selling the meat, the Goy is constantly going to be speaking up. Don't sell it for so and so much. Sell it for so and so much. He's always going to be interfering to give his opinion about what the price should be and whatever. So therefore, that makes it very obvious that he's a co-owner. As opposed to a Kohen is more tsanua, he's more reserved, so he's not necessarily going to do like that. So therefore, people aren't going to realize that he's a partner. People are going to think he's a customer. The Rambam gives a different explanation of mifapoi, which is Goyim are very talkative. They share information a lot. So therefore, whereas again, Jews are more reserved. So if a Goy is a partner in the store, not just that he's standing there in the store and he's always going to be interfering, you should be selling for X amount. No, rather what it is if a Goy is a partner with a Jew, he's going to go brag to all his friends. He's going to go talk with all his friends how he's a partner with this Jew in this business. As opposed to a Jew is going to be more reserved. He keeps
Jew is meant to share with other Jews.
So maybe, but not necessarily as much. So therefore, so if a Goy is a partner, pretty soon everybody's going to know about it, whereas if a Kohen is a partner, not necessarily is everybody going to know about it. So that's the difference. Okay. Fine. Amar, then we said, let's go back to the Braisa. So we said in the Braisa, P'sula Amokdoshim Ein Tzorich Lushim. We said that if the animal that you're selling is P'sula Amokdoshim, an animal from Kodshim which developed a mum, then we said Ein Tzorich Lushim, then you don't have to mark anything because then you're potter from Zroel Chayayim Bekeva, from such animals. So the question is, though, still, why do you not have to mark it? are people going to realize that this is Tzolah Mekdashin? Won't people think this is a regular animal and Bichoshin Dukshayim? So Alma Mucha Milsa. So evidently that means it's obvious that it's Tzolah Mekdashin, and therefore nobody's going to be Choshin him. The problem with that is, V'hanan Tnan, the problem with that is we learn in a Mishnah in Bechoris, Psoe Amokdoshin, Nimkorim Be'itlis, regular Psoe Amokdoshin for most Korbanas, once they become posel and you shech them, you're allowed to sell them even in a butcher shop. V'nishchotim Be'itlis, they can be shechted in the butcher shop, in the marketplace. V'nishkolim Be'litra, they can be weighed with a litra, in other words, they can be weighed out like regular meat. In all ways, it's just like regular meat. So how is it going to be obvious to people that it's Psoe Amokdoshin? The answer is Tirgum, Rab Ad Ba'aba, made it a papa. So Rab Ad Ba'aba, explained in front of Rapapa, he was a Talmud of Rapapa, I guess, he explained, we're not talking about all Psoe Amokdoshin. You're right, most Psoe Amokdoshin, for example, if it was a Shlomim or what have you, that or a Shlomim, an Osham, whatever, developed a Mormon, you're now shechting it, then fine, you would have to mark it, because people have no way of knowing, because it's sold exactly like regular meat. The kind of Psoe Amokdoshin we're talking about are the ones that have to be sold in your house. And what are those? Bechor and Maisa Behema. This rule that we just said, that all Psoe Amokdoshin can be shechted and sold in the marketplace and weighed out like regular meat, does not apply to Bechor and Maisa. And the reason for that is, Rashi says, the Gemara explains in other places, the reason is because the money that you get for them is not going to have any Kedusha. With Psoe Amokdoshin, the money that they were kodshim, you redeem them from hektish, but now that means that the proceeds from selling them are going to hektish. So therefore, we want hektish to gain from the deal. Therefore, let him sell it in the marketplace, let him weigh it out. That way it'll fetch a good price. As opposed to Bechor and Meiser, any profit from it is going to the owner. So we have no reason to allow him to be mezalzel with kodshim, to treat kodshim casually like that, and therefore you have rules about it. You can't sell it in the butcher shop, only in your house. You can't weigh it out in the regular way, like regular meat. So that kind of thing, it makes it very obvious that it's bechor u'maaser because of the fact that you're selling it differently than usual. Therefore, you don't have to mark it. So therefore, people will realize that's why you're not taking zroi l'chayayin l'keva. Therefore, you don't have to mark it. Actually, Rashi says a little bit differently as far as Psoe Amokdoshin. Sorry, I got it a little wrong. What it is Psoe Amokdoshin, yeah, you're buying it back from Hekdesh, and only then are you shefting it. But the point is, in advance, if you know in advance when you're buying back this animal from Hekdesh that you're only going to be able to sell the meat in your house and you're not going to be able to weigh it out, then to begin with, you're not going to pay Hekdesh as much for the animals. So it's not I said it a little wrong. It's not that the profit of selling the meat directly goes to Hekdesh, but what it is that's factored into when you redeem it from Hekdesh, that factors into how much you're paying Hekdesh for it, the fact how much you expect to get for the meat later on.
You pay.
If you're redeeming this animal from Hekdesh and you know that the only way you're going to be able to do it is to sell it in your house and you're not going to be able to weigh it out exactly, then maybe you'll only be willing to pay $50 for this animal. Whereas if you're able to sell it regular, in the regular way, in the butcher shop, and you're able to weigh it, then you're willing to pay $100. So therefore, Hekdesh has what to gain from it. So that's why you're allowed to do that. Okay. Amar Rav Huna. Another din, Rav Huna says, Shutaf Barosh, if the goy, or the koyin, is a partner with the Yisrael in just the head of the animal, Potter min alechi, so then the Yisrael is potter from giving the lechi, which is the cheeks and the jaws and the tongue, because those are part of the head. Shutaf v'yad, if the goy or the koyin is a partner only in the foreleg, potter min azraya. Shutaf v'mnei me'ayin, if he's a partner only in the inner organs, potter min akeva, then he's potter from keva. In other words, he's chayav in the ones that he's not partner on, and he's potter in the ones that he has a partnership on. The Chiyah Bar Rav, whereas Chiyah Bar Rav disagrees with that, he says, even if the Koyin or Goy is a partner in one of them, in any one of those organs, Potter Mikulam, then the Yisrael is Potter from all of the, is Potter from all of the, from all of the, from all of the Matamis. Yeah.
He's more
Mekul, yeah. The Gemara says, I have a contradiction to Chiyah Bar Rav. A Braisa says, Harosh Shalib Kula Shalach, If the Kohen or the Goy says the head belongs to me and the whole rest of the animal belongs to you, or even if it's not the entire head, even if it's only 1/100th of the head, Potter, then he's Potter. then he's potter. Hayad shaliv a kol shalach. Similarly, if the kohen or the goy says when they're buying the animal, only the forearm, only the foreleg will be mine. The kol shalach, the rest of the animal is yours. After la'echad mimei of the yad, even if he only has an ownership to the extent of 1% of the yad, potter. Okay. Similarly, b'nei me'ayin shaliv a kol shalach. If I'm only buying from you the kishkis, the internal organs, the kol shalach, the rest of it belongs to you. After la'echad mimei of the hen, even if he only owns 1% of it, potter. Now, the Braita doesn't spell out, but my lav potter min alechi v'chai b'kolon, potter min azroi v'chai b'kolon, potter min akev v'chai b'kolon, doesn't, presumably the Braita, when it says in each of these cases potter, means he's potter from the one that applies to that particular organ, but not that he's potter in general, so that would be a contradiction to Chiyah Barav. The answer is what? Potter min kolon? No, because the Braita could mean that he's potter completely, which would be a support to Chiyah Barav.
But it's not a way of wording it.
It could. Well, so that's the question. The list need potter mikolon. In that case, the Braita should have used the word potter mikolon. It should say explicitly he's potter from all of them, so we don't misunderstand it. But oid, Tanya, and besides that, we have another Braita, which spells it out more clearly. How rosh shaliv kol shalach, if the koyin or the goy says the head belongs to me and the rest of the animal belongs to you, even if he only owns 1% of the head, potter min halechi, he's potter from giving lechi, v'chayev b'kolon, but he's chayev in the rest of them. Okay, that's a clear contradiction. Okay, so where did Chiyah Barav get his opinion? Amar Chista, Homas Nisa at Isay l'Chiyah Barav. The following braisa that we're going to quote is what misled Chiyah Barav into thinking that when a person is potter from one of the three, that he's potter from all three. How so? Because the braisa says like this, the Tanya. Esrim v'arba matnas kohona hein, there are 24 matnas kohona, v'cholam nitnu la'arun abonav v'chlal u'prat u'bris melach. All of them are given to Aaron and his sons with a klal of prat, actually it's really a klal of prat or klal, and a bris melach, and a covenant of salt, meaning like salt doesn't spoil, then so like salt doesn't spoil the same thing. These never go away. It's a permanent thing, a permanent arrangement that Hashem has with the kohenim, and the klal of prat or klal, namely in Parshas Korach, after the revolt of Korach, and after all the events over there afterwards, at the end of, in the last chapter of Parshas Korach, you have it starts out that Hashem says to Aaron that I'm giving you my presence. And then he starts listing out all or most of the matnas kohona. So that's the prat. And then it finishes off. So you have a klal again. So Rashi mentions on the pasuk over there that because there's this chaviv, it's a great precious thing to Hashem, so therefore you put it in klal or prat or klal style. So the matnas kohona are an extremely important thing because they have a klal or prat or klal. And the pasuk finishes off over there. That's bris melach. It's a covenant of salt that Hashem has with the kohenim, which means that it's never ending, just like salt never spoils. So kolam kaimon ki elukim b'chlal prat bris melach. So when a person keeps these mitzvahs of matnas kohona and gives them to the kohenim, then it's as if he was mekayim the Torah in general, all the klal or prat in the Torah and in its generalities and its details, or bris melach, and as if he's keeping the covenant of salt of the korbanos. No, well, here we're not talking about the kohenim denying it. Here we're talking about a Yisrael who fails to give them. V'chala over aleihem, whereas if a person is over on them and doesn't give them to the kohenim, kila over abachal the prat of bris melach. It's as if he's violating the generality and the specifics of the Torah, and as if he's violating the covenant of salt of the korbanos.
And he can be called a kofar too.
Maybe. I mean, before we said he's not, I don't know if he's necessarily a kofar, but he's an avarian. That's all. He's a person who's doing an avera. We learned yesterday, we said Rav Chista says that a sheikh who doesn't give them to the kohen is in chayrim min hashamayim. Yeah. Okay. What are the matnas kohen? The Elohim, they are as follows. Eser b'mikdash, 10 of them are given in the Beis Mikdash, namely they have to be eaten in the Azara. But arba b'yushalayim, 4 of them can be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim. The Esther Begvulim and 10 of them can be eaten or used anywhere in Eretz Yisrael or anywhere even outside. Yeah. Well, some of them. We'll see. We'll go through the list. Esther Bemikdash, the 10 that you can only eat in the Beis Mikdash are as follows. Number 1, Chatas. There's a Chatas of Behema that's eaten by the Kohenim. Number 2, Chatas of Oif. The bird chatas, which is eaten by the kohenim. Number 3, oshem vaday. Number 3 and 4, oshem vaday v'oshem toloi. The definite oshem, for example, oshem zelos, oshem meilos, and whatever, and oshem toloi, where a person brings if he's not sure he did an aveira. That's chayv chatas.
There's other oshems.
There's 6 kinds of oshem. We say every morning, zivchei shamet zibur v'oshemot, eloin oshemot, oshem zelos, oshem meilos, etc. So oshem, the first 5 are called oshem vaday, and the 6th one, oshem toloi, is a category of its own. Number 5, the zivchei shamet zibur. Number 5, the shlomim of the tzibur that are brought on Shavuos, which are eaten by the Kohenim. Number 6, the loig shemen shel metzora, the loig of oil that's brought by the metzora, along with his korbanos, where we have in this week's parasha that some of it is sprinkled in the azara, some of it is placed on his head, and the rest of the kohenim can eat. Ushtei alachem, the shtei alachem that are brought on Shavuos, the lachem aponim, the lachem aponim that's given out weekly in the Bishnei Kosh, ushiorei menachos, the remainder of the menachos after the kohenim is offered on the mizbeach, uminchas ha'omer, and the omer that's brought on the second day Pesach. So those 10 can only be eaten in the azara.
Is
a mincha, but it's a different kind of mincha.
Is
eaten by the kohenim in the azara. But Arba Yerushalayim, next you have four matnas kohuna that can be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim, namely habachora, namely the bechor of an animal when it's tam and is brought as a korban and the kohenim eat it.
What's called bechorah?
Bechorah, I don't know. That's a good question. Vabikurim and bikurim of produce. That's brought every year. Umura minatodo me'el nazir, and the parts that are taken from the toda, namely the chaz of a shoik, and one of each of the four types of chalas, and what's taken from the ram of the nazir, where you have the cooked front leg, and one of each of the two types of bread that's brought with it. So those two count as one, because they're basically similar, because the toda is a type of shlomim, and the el nazir is also a type of shlomim. And number four, the odus kodshim, number four is the skins of the kodshim. Now those, Meforshim Tosfos asks, why are they mentioned in connection with Yerushalayim? Weren't they given out in the Azara? The odus kodshim are given out in the Azara. Why are they counted among the ones that are in Yerushalayim? Okay, so on the side over here, it brings from a Rashi in Bava Kamma, where it also has this list, which says the reason is because the first 10 are ones if you take them out of the Azara, they become posel. Here, the skins, sure, they're given out in the Azara, but the Kohen can take them anywhere in Yerushalayim or even anywhere else that he wants.
So therefore
they can be counted among the Yerushalayim ones. You have other Mephoshim who say that maybe they were given out in Yerushalayim. Okay, anyway. Fine, so those are the four for Yerushalayim. The Esther Begvulim, then you have 10 Matnas Gehona that can be eaten anywhere in Eretz Yisrael, and some of them even outside Eretz Yisrael, namely Truma, or Trumas Meister, Vechala, Vereshis Ageis, the first shearings of the sheep that we'll learn about in the next perek, or Matonis, the subject of our perek, or Pidyon Aben, or Pidyon Petach Hamor, the redeeming of a firstborn donkey, where you give the Kohen a sheep, which we'll learn about in Bechoros, that's the Well, no. If a person has a firstborn donkey, then they still, they still do that. I mean, practically speaking, most people don't have firstborn donkeys nowadays. But yeah, every so often you have in the Jewish news, you have somebody who specially arranged to have a Petach Hamor in order to do this mitzvah. Yeah. Okay. Also, Sdei Achuza. Also, Sdei Achuza. Also, a field that a person inherited from his ancestors. Part of his ancestral estate in Eretz Yisrael, where if he donates it to Hekdesh and then he doesn't buy it back from Hekdesh before Yovel, then in Yovel it goes to the Kohenim who are on duty whose Mishmar is during the week when Yom Kippur comes out that year. So that goes to the Kohenim, and that can be anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. Usdei Charomim, also a field of Cherem, where a person declares this field or this property of mine is Cherem, then it goes to the Kohenim. The Gezel Ager, and the last one is Gezel Ager, which we learned about in Baba Kama. We're trying to learn over here. You mind having your conversation somewhere else? Gezel Ager is where we learned before, where you have a ger dies without any heirs, and if a person had stolen from him, then he has to repay it to the Kohenim and then bring a korban. So those 10 can be anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. So those are the 24 Matonis Kohuna. So what about this Braisa misled Chiyah Barav? Who sova mitka choshev lo matonis b'choda? So he figured, since the Matonis are listed as one of the 24, it's one thing on the list, Chodan, you know, so he thought it's one indivisible unit. So therefore, for example, if the Kohen has a partner in the head, and therefore the Yisrael is partner from Lechi, then he should also be partner from Zroya and Kepa. V'loihi, but actually that was wrong. After all, consider the parts that are taken from the Toda and from the El Nazir. They're counted as one in the Braisa. Do you think they're only one thing? No, the fact is, a Toda and the Ram of a Nazir are two different Karbonis. Since they're similar to one another, then it's counted as one in the list. The same thing with the Zuri, L'Chayayim, L'Keva, Kibin, Damian, L'Hadodi. Since they're similar to each other, they're counted as one, but not necessarily are they so interdependent that if a person, not necessarily are they interdependent to the extent that if a person is culture from one, he should be culture from the other one. He's not, he would be chayiv in the other one.
They're just counted as one
for purposes of counting. Yeah. And the Rambam, by the way, has a different way of enumerating the matnas kohuna. The Rambam enumerates eight of them that can only be eaten in the Azara because the Rambam collapses some of them together, not ten, because he collapses a couple of them together. For example, Chatas and Chatas Oif. He collapses into one because they're both types of Chatas. So eight of them can be eaten in the Azara. Five of them can only be eaten in Yerushalayim. Five of them they only get in Eretz Yisrael. And five of them they can get also in Chutz La'aretz, for Midaraisa that we're talking about. For example, the Rambam enumerates them differently because the Rambam wants to be clear which ones are only in Eretz Yisrael, which ones are also in Chutz La'aretz. For example, some of the ones that we had over here, let's say, for example, Reishis HaGeiz and Matonis in principle apply in Chutz La'aretz as well, as opposed to some of the others, like Truma and Trumas Meister, which Midaraisa apply only in Eretz Yisrael. And then you have one more where they get it from the Mikdash, namely the skins of the Kodshim, where they can use it anywhere they want. That's how the Rambam divides it down like that. After he enumerates them according to his enumeration, he says that the Chachamim counted them differently, 10, 4, and 10. And he explains, which is the Gemara over here, right? But, yeah. Okay. Yeah.